I don't know many of you, of course. My wife and I have been attending here for months every winter, the last couple of winters. Some of you may remember our son, Hans Perkey, used to come to church here some years ago when he was a grad student. And whenever somebody says, "Oh, you're Hans's dad," I just smile, because we're real proud of both our kids. And we're really pleased that April's got a chance to have girls' day weekend out with her two daughters, both her daughters in Florida. She had trouble getting a ticket to Florida, a plane ticket to Florida this weekend, because she didn't know it was Super Bowl Sunday when they scheduled it. What's it all about? You know why California was settled in the first place by the Americans? Gold. In fact, 200 years earlier, 1540, Spanish conquistador Francisco de Coronado, which of course Coronado Island is named after, was searching throughout the American Southwest for the city of gold, because that's what it was all about for these Europeans. They were looking for gold. He didn't find any cities of gold. He found a lot of dry desert. 150 years ago. One point, though, he heard from his native guides about a river being farther in the northwest, and he thought maybe the Spanish could bring up boats up that river. So he sent out a scouting expedition to find that river, which today we know as the Colorado River. Well, they found the Colorado River at the bottom of the south rim of the Grand Canyon. An amazing sight. They were the first Europeans ever to view this magnificent canyon. However, when they stood on the canyon rim, they had the same sensation which so many visitors to the Grand Canyon have today. They just could not take it all in, literally. They could not believe this thing, because they had never seen it before. Oh, they believed it was there, but they literally, in their brains, could not comprehend how huge this canyon is. In fact, when they looked at it, they said, "Oh, it's only a mile or two across." Because the depth perception just goes really weird here. How do you compare it with anything? You know, that picture right there, if you put, you know, where that shadow goes down in the canyon, you could put the Empire State Building down there and it would disappear. Literally. When they went along the rim and found the river, next, they looked across and said, "Oh, it's going to take maybe a day, less than a day to get across." And they looked down in the canyon and saw the river. Can you see the Colorado River there a little bit? They said, "Oh, that's about 2 meters, 6.5 feet across." It looks a couple, you know, looks like it might be maybe, you know, less than a kilometer down there, not knowing it was 10 miles down to hike down there, another 10 miles to hike back up, to go what it, by line's eye, is 10 miles. They could not comprehend it, literally. They turned to their Hopi guide and said, "Show us the way across." And the Hopi guide said, "No, no, no. Much bigger. Much deeper." And they said, "Shut up. Just show us the way across." Didn't believe them. So the Hopis just shrugged their shoulders and turned away. There's no helping these stupid Europeans. You know? And the Europeans are saying, "There's no helping these unreliable Hopi. So we'll find our own way across." 4 days they spent. And they couldn't get more than a half a mile down the canyon because of the sheer, incredible size and depth of this thing. And after 4 days, they gave up and said, "This is a lot bigger than we thought." They had to bring themselves to believe in something they had never, ever, ever seen before. They had to bring themselves to believe something that was previously totally out of their experience and comprehension. Today, we in this time in our history, we as a community and we as a nation, indeed the world, we need to find a new way, a new vision of seeing things, just like those disciples. It was the first Easter. Luke 24 tells the story not only of the women going to the tomb and finding it empty and all that and the resurrection. It also tells a story of what happened later that same day. In fact, it says, Luke 24, beginning verse 13, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Two disciples. About 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other. Everything that had been happening. You know, the crucifixion, Palm Sunday, all that kind of, and this. And they were talking to discuss these things. A third person joined them, and it was Jesus himself who came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Why? How? Couldn't they see? Hey, have you ever seen somebody who got killed 3 days later walking with you? Uh-uh. If you have, I want to talk to you. These people couldn't see it. They just couldn't bring themselves to believe this. So they didn't recognize him. What are you talking about as you're walking along? He asked. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that has not heard about what's happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And the Romans crucified him. And we had such hopes. We had such hopes that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They were still in the old paradigm, this is the modern lingo. They were still in that old way of looking at things, saying the Messiah was going to redeem Israel and throw the dirty Romans out and establish God's chosen people again. We thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. You see, God has a different plan in this Messiah. Oh, it's the same plan. It was talked about centuries before by the prophets when it said, "All the peoples of the earth shall come to know the Lord." Not just the Jews, all the people of the earth. They were still saying, "Oh, we thought he's going to redeem Israel." And Jesus is saying, "My Father has sent me to redeem humanity." In fact, the apostle tells us in Romans 8 that Jesus is going to redeem all of creation. All of creation. Not just this one national people. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women have amazed us, these two disciples told them. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. You know what it is? What is it? You know, when guys get together, you know what they often talk about? No, not just football. They talk about, "Oh, these women. Why don't they get it?" They constantly want to talk about feelings, relationships, you know, that kind of stuff. They talk about prayer, they talk about seeing the Lord and visions of angels. You can just hear these disciples say, "You know, we went, they came back from the empty tomb and they said they saw a vision of angels." Isn't that just like women? "We went to the tomb," verse 24, "some of our companions went to the tomb," that's code for some of us men went to the tomb, "and we found it was empty, but they didn't see any angels. They didn't see a risen Lord." You know, a rabbinical prayer that was said by almost every Pharisee rabbi every day, "Thank you, Lord God, thou hast not created me a Gentile nor a woman." in Jesus' day. That's what the Pharisees prayed. You see why he got so mad at them? And why these disciples were still stuck in their old way of looking at things? You know, these women talk about seeing Jesus alive. Angels, we don't get it. You know what women talk about when they get together? I've heard them. Man, they just don't get it. Am I right? Uh-huh. Well, Jesus said to these men, you know, this is the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus says this to any of his followers. You fools. Oh, how foolish you are. It's a nice way that the Bible says it. He says, you stupid fools. You're slow of heart to believe. You just don't get it, do you? Verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? The new paradigm, the new way of looking at it, the Messiah, is about the cross. It's not about power, it's about cross. And turning crosses into resurrections. And Jesus then opened the scriptures to them, trying to show them, not just trying, showing them a new way of looking at things, saying, Messiah suffers. And then is raised, triumphant over sin and death. Not triumphant over the legions of Rome. Triumphant over a spiritual legion, the power of sin and death. And because Jesus has won the victory, we can be free. Will the disciples be able to adjust their attitude and believe in something they've never experienced before? They're thinking about worldly power. Jesus was talking about spiritual strength. Alexander Solzhenitsyn says when the KGB would bring a prisoner in to be interrogated, they would shudder when they realized they had a believer in the power of the Spirit who was willing to let the body go. And they had, the KGB tortures, had no power over such a person. Who had the strength of the Spirit. Can we shift our attitude to believe in something we have never seen before? California's unemployment in December jumped to a new high. It's running a close second to the state of Michigan now, which has the highest unemployment in the country. Of course, Michigan's got an excuse. They're the home of the ravaged auto industry. What's California's excuse? Oh, that's right. State Controller John Chang has intimated that the state of California is virtually in, quote, undeclared bankruptcy, end quote, as a state. I don't have to tell you what the news is ever since last September. The crisis and frustrations that we find ourselves in, people looking for jobs. Karen and I have struggled too in our retirement. I went to all the stores all around us. You hiring for Christmas? And they just looked at me and went, huh! And shook their heads. Our niece and her husband live, talk about a frustration. They live in Las Vegas. Where three-fourths, this is no exaggeration, three-fourths of their neighborhood has for sale signs in front of the houses, and they're empty. Three-quarters. And this is where 3 years ago they had to stand in line at 8 o'clock in the morning to put a down payment on a house that hadn't been built yet. And now three-quarters of those homes are empty. Half of those that are empty, the people just literally upped and vacated it and walked away. How can God work in such a time as this? We had hoped that we were going to be the great superpower of the world. We won the Cold War and we were on this real prosperity thing. And, you know, we had a surplus in our federal budget 8 years ago. And wow. Yeah, we were spending borrowed money. Americans, for decades, we, and my wife and I are guilty too, we've been spending borrowed money, and now the note has come due. And how can God work in such a time as this? And it's time for us as believers to learn how to stand up and say there's a way to be rich. Not to be wealthy, but to be rich. Janelle Woolsey was the name of a woman in the first church I served years ago who lived in a house that was 30 by 30 with her husband and preschool daughter. A house that was built out of 2x4s, wasn't code, and said to me, "You know, Pastor Ed, Dusty and I are rich." And I'm going, "Whoa, finance secretary will be happy to hear this," is what I'm thinking. And she said, "We don't have any money, but we're rich." I've never forgotten that. Had to remember it. A number of years ago, I was the pastor of a large downtown church in Everett, Washington, with a multiple staff, going to 29 meetings a month. That's the Methodist way. The church's one foundation is having a meeting. That's the Methodist way of doing things, right? Committees. We have more boards than a lot of houses. I had a breakdown. I don't know how else to say it. My antidepressants stopped working or whatever. I stopped functioning. I give thanks to God for a woman who's my district superintendent. She's now bishop and was elected bishop last year in Denver. But she was my district superintendent at that time. She stepped in, talked to me, talked to the staff parish relations committee of the church. They agreed to give me a full month off with pay for me just to get my head together and decide what to do next. Thank God for that church that was so supportive of me. I'm going to make a very long story, very short, of a lot of God things that happened. I left that church a few months later. Thank you, God. No more 29 meetings a month. I became the resident minister in Grand Canyon National Park. We lived at the South Rim. 3/4 mile walk from our door to the rim of the canyon, and we were rich. Now our income was 1/3 the salary I'd been making at that large downtown church. Thank God our kids were growing out of college on their own. We had to get rid of our second car. We had to learn how to walk. We had to learn how to budget more tightly. I learned to take a part-time job at the rim of the Grand Canyon, at a cold studio overlooking the canyon, at the trailhead of the Bright Angel Trail, where I made minimum wage as a sales associate and information person in that visitor center. And we were rich. I looked out that window at the canyon. I met people from all over the world. I prayed with Armenian Christians from Iraq who were in tears because their Muslim neighbors had burned their church down, a church that had been there for 500 years. We led services of worship on the rim of the Grand Canyon. We didn't have it. People say, "Where's your church building?" I said, "Ha! Who needs a church building? We're in the Grand Canyon." 18 services of worship a week, and only 3 were indoors in an auditorium in the summertime. We were rich. Well, we didn't have any money. We were rich. God was opening Karen's and my eyes to a new way of living. It's like Jesus was saying to you, "Fool, Perky, it's not about just making money. Look what it did to your emotional and mental health, for heaven's sakes." We learned how to be rich. To shift our attitude about prosperity and to believe in something that we had never seen before. 1965, Robert Wilson and Arno Penzias were AT&T astrophysicists in New Jersey working on global communications signals. Here they are in front of their microwave horn antenna in Crawford, New Jersey. While using that antenna, they found a problem. They had an ever-present, unexplainable background microwave radiation they were just constantly getting all the time. It didn't matter whether they pointed the horn antenna to radiation-hot New York City 100 miles away or towards the Atlantic Ocean where there was no radiation like that, man-made one, you know, human-made. It didn't matter whether they were pointing to the starry Milky Way or the relatively empty parts of space. That background radiation was always there. So they looked at their antenna and said, something must be wrong with our antenna. You know, we're getting some interference here. So they literally, the two of them, crawled up into that horn antenna and took duct tape, that great tool, us guys just can't live without, and duct taped all the rivets, you know, make sure, and then, you know, sprayed aluminum paint and all that, and make sure it was just shiny. And they crawled up into that tiny little area where there's a little constriction, and there they found it. They found bird nests and that white material that every urban dweller is familiar with. They evicted the pigeons and cleaned up their mess, cleaned it all out, and said, oh, okay, that'll take care of it. Went back to the lab, started measuring again, and the background radiation was just a tiny little bit better. They said, what on earth? Then they realized, wrong question. What on earth? The problem wasn't with their antenna on Earth. It wasn't a problem at all. They were hearing something. They had to shift their focus. They had to shift their whole attitude. Arno Penzias himself remembered some research by three cosmologists 20 years before that predicted the very kind of radiation that they were hearing. And what it was, was the microwave background radiation that literally permeates the universe. They were listening to the echoes of the Big Bang from 15 billion years ago when the cosmos came into being. It literally permeates the universe. It's now called cosmic microwave background radiation. CMB radiation. For their discovery, Penzias and Wilson were awarded the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1978. Instead of a grim bird droppings causing the radiation, it was something of cosmic proportions. Evidence of an amazing event that none of us literally were around to experience 15 billion years ago. But here it is, right in our hearing. The electromagnetic echoes of the ages. And they had it all the time. But they had to change their shift, their whole outlook. Can we shift our outlook to believe in something we have never experienced before, but now are forced to? By circumstances. As the two disciples with the third man, Jesus, approached the village they were going, Jesus acted as if going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And then when he was at the table with them, in that inn in Emmaus, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks for it and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were open. It says here, their eyes were open and they recognized him. The risen Jesus Christ, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. The risen Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis says that our faith is not a matter of just trying hard to learn about what Jesus said long ago and trying to carry it out. That's moralism, and that ain't Christianity. Our Christian faith, says C.S. Lewis, is the real risen Son of God at our side today, beginning to turn us into the same kind of person as He is, a risen person where everything is a new creation. C.S. Lewis has a great way of putting it. He says, quote, beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live, living, spiritual being. And the part of us that doesn't like to make those changes is the part of us that's still tin. You know, every once in a while I come, oh, that's got to change. And you try hard to change it, quit trying hard to change it. The risen Christ is with us, in us. Open our eyes wide open, and the risen Christ will make the changes. Quit trying to change your kids. Let the Lord change your kids. Love them in the name of the Lord. Quit trying to change your boss. Love the boss with the Lord's love. Doesn't mean you have to like them, but you got to love them with Jesus' love. Karen and I come to this church and we look around our pews. You know, a lot of you aren't like us. Some of you have sexual orientation that's different than ours. And we go, boy, thank God we're not like them. No, I mean, the other way around, I'm sorry. Thank God you're not like me. It's not about being like each other. It's about being like Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And coming to this church, Karen and I have had our eyes wide open. And every time we break the bread, our eyes are opened again. That this isn't just a piece of bread and a cup of grape juice, but the risen Christ amongst us. Karen, my wife, went to a place that was literally hell on earth, she thought. The Purdy Women's Correctional Center in Purdy, Washington. A women's prison for the state, to lead a 3-day retreat. She came back saying, those women, wow, you should have heard them sing about the Lord. It's a song. I never heard it before, but it's a great song. And she taught it to me, and I want to teach it to you this morning. It's about looking up and seeing the Lord coming, just like those disciples did. Oh, Lord God, we thank You that we're not just in church to get up strength just to try to follow You. We're in church to experience Your real presence among us. In the broken bread, in the cup, in the Spirit that pervades this place, because we are gathered here in Your name, in the Spirit of this community, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who lives, who weeps, who laughs, who dies, and is raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. We pray for our congregation that You'd be resurrection strength for those who are sick and those who are struggling with physical infirmities that just can't do anything about, it seems. We pray, O Lord, for spiritual strength. We pray for Pastor April, for her two daughters, that they might have a tremendous resurrection time as family. We pray for our community, for this city, and for this seemingly undeclared bankrupt state. Oh, God, have mercy. We pray for those who are in authority over us, that they might have wisdom to put politics aside and to do what is best for the people of our nation, even the painful choices. We prayed for those who are unemployed, who are looking for jobs that just aren't there. Oh, God, have mercy. Open the doors and hearts of all that we might indeed reach out to our brothers and sisters. We pray for peace and justice for our world, for ancient hatreds that erupt into violence. Oh, God, we pray the Prince of Peace might prevail with just liberty and justice for all. We pray all these things in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.